Wisdom literature is found in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, some of the Psalms, like the one we're going to consider today. And wisdom literature, the wise person, is writing or instructing his children or the young people or the people that one day will be in authority, and is telling them how to prosper in this life. And the main idea is there are orders in the world we're living in. There is a creational order. So if you jump from a plane without a parachute, you're going to die, because there is a law that says gravity. There are moral order. And if you break this order, you're going to have troubles. So for example, if you have sex before marriage, it might happen that your girlfriend is going to have a baby, and that's going to make your life very hard if you're 14 years old, for example. So you should know what this order is and live according to this order. The wise person understands reality around him and tries to live according to that order, and if he does that, he prospers. There is a God-given order, not just in creation and morality, but there is a law that God has written in our hearts, a law that God has revealed to man, and if we want to prosper, we have to follow that law, because if we break the law, we're guilty. And when we are guilty, we're in danger of being punished. Now, the idea of wisdom literature is you follow this order that God has revealed, and more or less, you're going to do well in this life. And we find this all over the Bible. Think, for example, when the law was given through Moses to the people of Israel. The idea is obey the commandments and you and the people will prosper. Disobey the law and commandments and you will be cursed. So, and it's very easy for us to take these verses, like taking the book of Proverbs or some of the promises in the Old Testament, and say, okay, this is the idea. I obey God and I'm going to be happy. I come to Jesus and I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and prosper in everything I do. But then we have Psalm 73 and other parts of Scripture. And they don't seem to fit with this kind of theology. Because even if I do what is good, I don't prosper. And those who are doing evil, they seem to prosper. So let's see Psalm 73. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to find three lessons from this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in the heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I don't know how familiar you are with this psalm, but it is one of those psalms usually well known by God's people. In my church in Scotland, we used to sing psalms. That was our hymn book. And so this psalm, especially the final part of the psalm, was very often sung in our churches. And I always love reading these words and think of those moments. So I mentioned in my introduction, there are three main lessons I want to find or show you this morning. And the first one is lessons about God's word. Reading these psalms, we are reminded about the word of God, about the Bible. There is some teaching here about the Bible. So we find here in this psalm that the word of God is relevant. We're often told that the Bible, being an old book, an ancient book, doesn't have anything to say to us. If you try to say, for example, that same-sex marriage is wrong because God in the Bible says so, people say, but the Bible is a very old book. The world was different from the world today. It might have been good for those days, but not for today. But as we read the Bible, not just this psalm, but even in this psalm, we found how relevant the Bible is. It seems addressing issues that are relevant today, not just in the days when this psalm was written. Books written by men, they are trendy and they're relevant for a time. But then things change, and that book is not read anymore. But the Bible, although it's a very old book, it still addresses issues that are relevant today as they were many years ago. And the reason why the Bible is so relevant, even if it's written in a language that we do not know, it is because the writer, the author of the Bible, is God himself. The one who is above time. The one who knows everything that happens. The one who knows the heart of man. He's the one who created man, and he knows what man needs better than anyone else. We don't know really what we need sometimes. We think we might need certain things, but in reality we don't. And God knows exactly what is best for us. And so the Bible is a relevant book. The issue of righteousness, injustice. Why does the believer suffer and the evil man prosper? All this is still there. If we speak with people, even unbelievers, people outside of the church, this issue is real for them. When you speak to people maybe who are not as rich and wealthy as we are, or people maybe at work that are finding difficult. We have a young man in our Italian church, and he has been working in Milan. He's a very able technician. He repairs iPhone and other things. And he has been working every day faithfully. And he wasn't paid. No, his boss was getting plenty of money and was seeing nothing. It's real. Many Italians are going through that. There are Italian people who are willing to work without money. At least they have a job. Maybe one day they will get some money. But you wonder, is this fair? Why is this happening? It's very real, like it was in the day of the psalmist. The Bible is a relevant book for us today, as it was when it was written. The Bible is honest. God is light. God is truth. God cannot lie. So what God says in the Bible is true all the time. God, being perfectly holy, doesn't like to hide sin. Actually, the Bible exposes sin. Even the sin of godly people, of good people. if you read through the Bible, it seems that the good things of some people, of God's people, are just mentioned as you read it, but then the mistakes of the people are emphasized. No? Think, for example, of Samson. He was a judge for many years. And the Bible doesn't tell us many things about the good that Samson did, but tells us a lot about the wrong actions of Samson. Think of the apostles. Think of Peter. Peter was the leader of the early church, the man chosen by God to start the church in the New Testament. And yet the Bible is the very book, God is the very one who tells us all the mistakes that Peter ever did, almost. This psalm was written by a Levite. He was in charge of the worship in the temple. He was a man that God used to write the very Bible we read and study today. He was a man of God, and yet God reveals to us, through the confession of this very man, his failings, his sin, his unbelief. It doesn't hide the mistakes of his servants. If you read other books, think, for example, the book that speaks of Muhammad. They're very positive about Muhammad. There's nothing wrong about this man. He's perfect. But even in Christian books, when you read the biography of Christian missionaries or Christian pastors, you read them and you think, were these people sinless? Even if it was anything wrong, the guy writing the book tried to justify, to make excuses for it. No, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible is honest because God knows us. And he knows that we need to hear about the failings of other people. And if God were to write a book about us, he wouldn't write only the good things about us. He would write everything. Because he's a true God. And everything that he does, even in his word, is sincere. So being the Bible relevant, being the Bible honest, it's a good book that we have. And it's something we should read, study, and consider. Because it is something that is very important for us. But there's another lesson we learn from this psalm, and that is about God's enemies. The world, the population of this world and all history is divided by God in two categories. His people, his enemies. There's no neutral ground. Think of Psalm 1. There is the guy who is sitting with the wicked, who likes to laugh at God's word, and there is the one who loves God's word, who studies God's word. There's nothing else in the middle. And so it is here in the Psalm 73. You have God's people and God's enemies. So the second lesson we learn from this psalm is about God's enemies. What it is that characterizes the enemy of God? They're wicked people. They do wrong things. Their actions are sinful. They do evil. They do evil towards other people, against other people. They speak against other people. They plan evil against other people. They are not nice people. They're not gentle people. They're not kind people, gracious people. They're evil. They do wrong. And this makes them the enemies of God. Remember, God has given a law, God has given an order. If you don't live your life according to that law, you're a rebel, you're an enemy. If someone breaks the law in the United States, he's fighting against the United States, in a sense. He's an enemy of the nation. Because it's creating troubles. It's disrupting peace and safety. And so it is with God, of course. If I don't live according to God's word, to God's law, to God's revelation, I am trying to disrupt God's order, God's institution, God's will. And that makes me an enemy of God, because I'm trying to destroy everything God stands for or God wants. And the evil is not in society. The evil is within us. People are evil, not the world. People are evil. And without God's grace, we would be evil. Because according to the Bible, there is no one who seeks after God. No one tries to live according to God's will. No one is good, not even one. And if you read in the Greek, that one is the one number. There is not one person in the whole world, in the whole history of man, who is good before God. We're all his enemies. And that's why there is evil in society, because society is made of evil people, people who do wrong, who speak wrong, who think wrong. Now, according to God's order, evil people should struggle. Now, if you are fighting against God, you're going to lose. And yet, what the Psalms has found is that often in this life, wicked people do very well. The psalmist tells us that he lives without fear. He is so rich, so wealthy, he is very fat. To the point his eyes are out. He's so fat. They are so prosperous, so wealthy, so rich. They're healthy. Everything goes according to their plan. They can do whatever they like, and everything they touch is gold. And this is hard for the psalmist to understand. Why is this happening? They're not keeping God's order. They're not doing what is good. And yet, they prosper. Now, some people might think that I am prospering, therefore I'm a good person. I'm doing well in this life, therefore God is on my side. Doesn't mean that. Sometimes it does, but not all the time. There are people who are prospering despite doing evil. And for a time, these people prosper and do very well. What I find amazing is that the psalmist tells them that not even in death, these people are afraid. Now, what is our greatest fear? If we're honest, even as believers, death is a scary thing, even for us. And if it wasn't for God's comfort in death and for God strengthening us in death, death is terrible, even for believers. But these unbelievers, these wicked people, they die peacefully. They do great even in death. Not even in death they're afraid. No? We think, you lived the life without God. Time is coming for you to see God. Surely you're going to tremble at that moment. And there are occasions when unbelievers die in fear. But not all the time. There are wicked people and they depart from this world like in a sleep. And the psalmist is confused. These evil people, they do wrong, God seems to bless them, and they become arrogant, full of pride. They're arrogant against their fellow men, they abuse other people, they hurt people, no one is going to touch them. But also they speak against God. They speak against God. God is not there, maybe. If he's there, he's blessing me. I can do whatever I like. And I mentioned at the beginning how relevant the Bible is today. Isn't this the way people think today? As long as I do well in my life now, as long as I'm prosperous here, I don't care about the rest. I don't care about eternity. I don't care about God. How often we hear people today saying terrible things about God. You don't know Italian, or at least not very much, but in this part of Italy, for example, God's name is constantly cursed, constantly. The name of God is often associated to an animal, all the time. It has become just out of a breath. They say that all the time. They're not afraid of God. I remember speaking to one of my colleagues in the past and saying, you can't do this all the time. This is not right. This is wrong. It offends me. I said, I know, but no. So what? God is not going to punish me. If there is a God, of course. Oh, you see, these bad people, they're not afraid of God. But, and here is the solution that God gives to the psalmist. The wealth, prosperity, pride, arrogance of these evil-doing people lasted a season. And that's what God reveals to the psalmist. Now, he goes into the sanctuary, which is not the church. It is the place where God is. The church is not the New Testament version of the temple. We are the New Testament version of the temple, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not the church, not the building. Especially here in Italy, but even in Scotland. Now, I remember in Scotland, the place where we worshiped God was called the sanctuary. Now, there was the hall and the sanctuary. And I didn't like that, because the sanctuary is gone. This is just a building. Brick and mortar. It's not a holy place. We are the holy place. We are where God dwells in. But the psalmist goes into the temple. The temple was, in the Old Testament, the place where God met with his people. The place where he revealed himself to them. And as the psalmist is challenged by God, by who God is, he realizes that the prosperity and wealth and pride of these evil people is going to end. God is going to deal with these evil people. Their actions, their words, their thoughts will be examined, judged, and condemned by God. And the psalmist uses the present. The psalmist is saying, this is happening, already happening. The Lord is going to deal with them now, not in the future, but now. It says, you shall perish. If you read the Authorized Version, which is the King James Version, actually uses the past tense. In the Italian, it uses the present tense. The judgment, condemnation, end of these evil people is certain. The righteousness of God will be vindicated. And you find this a comfort for the psalmist. Now, this is strange. We think that this is Old Testament thinking, but it isn't. If you read in the book of Revelation, the martyrs at the presence of God, they ask God, how long shall we wait for justice? How long? And the New Testament comforts the believers who are persecuted, like in the days of the book of Revelation, telling them, God will defeat your enemy. God will defeat the wicked and evil people. All those who are against his order, will, and law will be punished righteously according to his perfect righteousness. And the psalmist find comfort that God will deal with evil. And notice the difference. What makes this right is that he doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't seek his own justice. He trusts God will do what is right. The psalmist doesn't want to take things in his own hands. He wants God to do it. And he's amazed that God hasn't done it already. Then he realizes, no, God will do it. He will surely do it. And that's fine for me. The way he does it, the time he does it, that's fine. God will do what is right. And God will punish the wicked. What is going to happen at the final day, at the final judgment day? It's not a day of mercy. It's a day of righteousness. It's a day of justice. When every word, work, thought, feeling, emotion, reaction, everything done in the flesh will be examined by a perfect, holy God. And this is something that should make us careful, because everyone is going to be under that scrutinizing eye, but also encourage us. The evil that people suffer in this world will be dealt by God one day perfectly. Let's not be too holy. I think there is something in the Bible that says, a verse that says, too much of our good things make you sick. And sometimes we as Christians speak like priests. Everything is okay. And evil is okay. And God is good and doesn't really matter. It does matter. God does care about injustice. And he will do something about it. But then, my final point for this morning is lessons we learn about us, God's people. Now, God's people suffers. Have you ever heard about the prosperity gospel? Which is not gospel. The idea is that if you believe in Jesus, all is going to be wonderful with you. I wish that was true, friends, but it isn't true. It's not in the Bible. Now, for something to be true, if this were true, you know, if God, the prosperity gospel was true, then Jesus, who is the gospel, would be wealthy and healthy and happy. Jesus wouldn't be a good church member in a prosperity gospel church because he was afflicted, he was familiar with sorrows, he had plenty of troubles, and very little happiness from this world. Didn't have a house. He depended on women for food. No one liked him. And he died a terrible death as a very young man. Christians do suffer. And the psalmist is telling us this. The evil people prosper and we, God's people, do not. This is not right, God. This doesn't fit my theology. I have washed my hands in innocence. I've been careful the way I lived. I tried to keep your law, and the result is not blessing. It's troubles. It's problems. It's affliction. And to a point that he says, is it worth it? Am I wise of following you? No, maybe I should give up everything. And if we are honest, when we suffer, not when other people suffer, when we suffer doing good, we ask the same question. And we have the same doubts. Am I right? Is it worthy paying this cost? Maybe I should give up. Remember Job's wife. She was a godly woman, like Job was. And she sees her family gone, all her children dead. All their wealth gone, taken away from them. She sees her husband in pain, physical pain. And like the psalmist, she says, curse God and die. Now, we have never been in the way, in the situation Job was. But I wonder if I were to lose my kids the way he did. If I were to lose everything that I have considered precious in this world. If God were to do that to me, I'd be very tempted to curse God and die myself. There are Christian people who commit suicide. They are sometimes so taken by the troubles and the evil of this world, they suffer so much, they can't take anymore. They don't see in God any help, they don't see any hope in God, and they just give up. Now, before we judge them, how would I react in some of the troubles that God's people have to suffer? And the suffering that he's going through and other Christians, other of God's people are going through, makes the psalmist doubting. No? Why is this happening? Where is your righteousness? Aren't you a good God? Why then so much evil? Aren't you an all-knowing God? So why do you allow this evil to happen? Don't you see the evil done? Don't you see that your very people are following this wicked man because it seems convenient to be evil? It doesn't know what to do. He says, I almost slipped. I almost gave up. I almost became a wicked man myself. I almost cursed you and lived like the rest of men. But the good things about this psalm is that it's not all black. The psalmist does repent. As he sees God, as he reminds who God is, as he remembers who God is, he confesses his foolishness. He says, I was like a beast. I was mad. I lost sight of who you are. I lost sight of your purpose and will. I was a fool. I was a fool. I was foolish in my behavior, in my thinking, in my words. And notice that what he's saying here is what he thought in his mind. He never said these things publicly. Because it says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My step has nearly slipped. And he says later on that if I had said these things, I would have troubled the Lord's people. It says verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus. If I were to reveal what is in my heart, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So the psalmist is thinking in his mind all these things, all his doubts. He never said these things publicly. But he realizes, I went too far in my thinking. I thought like a beast. And you can see there is a confession here. This psalm is a confession of sin. He's admitting his foolishness, his lack of faith, his unbelief. And I think there is a time for us as Christians to be honest like the psalmist with God. There's a time when God in his mercy allows us to ask those difficult questions to him, like Job. God allows us to explode sometimes. He doesn't punish us when we say things and think what we shouldn't say and think. But then there is a time for us to repent for those words and those thoughts. Remember when Job met with God? He wanted to meet with God. He wanted to speak with God. He wanted to have an argument with God. And God said, he let him speak for some time. And then God spoke. And Job said, I shut my mouth. I'm not going to say anything again. You are God. I'm just a creature. You are right and I am wrong. And so God in his mercy allows us to say things, to think. But then he expects us to repent. And the psalmist does repent. But then there is another thing. There is faith. At the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm, there is the assurance of the psalmist that God is good and that God is right. Even when his mind is thinking all these difficult questions and difficult things, he says, truly God is good to Israel. Now, I don't understand why God allows this evil to happen. I don't know why he allows evil people to prosper. I don't understand why believers and God's people have to suffer. But of this I am sure, that God is good. I might not see the way I like, but he is good. So even in his darkest hours, he's trusting in God. And at the end, after he meets with God, this is even stronger because he says, God will punish the evil people and he will bless me. I will be with him in his glory. Verse 24, you guide me with counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. There is faith that God will punish his enemies and bless his people. He knows that suffering is for a time. But like Paul said, this weight of evil cannot be compared with the weight of glory expecting us in the heaven. And so there is suffering, and yet there is faith that God will come, that God will bless. And I think this is an important aspect for us believers. Yes, there is suffering in this world, and as believers, we will suffer. Jesus said that. will have tribulation in this life. But our tribulation is temporary. We will be received by God in His glory. And the last aspect about God's people is their passion. The psalmist has a passion for God. When everything is wrong, he trusts in God. When everything is wrong, he speaks to God. And he finds in God his final assurance. God, verse 26, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. After he meets with God, he realizes, I don't need gifts from God. I need God. He's my only comfort, my only refuge, my only strength. We sang earlier on, no? We are like the foolish. Now, the world thinks we are mad. But the only things we care as believers is to know Jesus. He's our refuge, our strength. And even when our heart and flesh does fail, God is our portion. God is all we need, all we want. And by God's mercy, God is all we're going to have in heaven. We often think of heaven, the golden street. We think of the second coming of Christ and we think of all the details. When is it going to happen? What are all the historical events that will precede that? And we forget that what matters is Jesus is coming. Not what comes before or during, that he is coming. And that when he comes, we will be with him. God is our heritage. He is what we're going to get in heaven. Not treasures, but God himself. Because we are made for God. God made us for himself. And only that will satisfy our hearts. And when we in this life try to find fulfillment in worldly things, it's temporary. I like cycling. And I'm always looking for a new bike, although my wife doesn't agree with me. I every time I look about, oh, this bike will make me happy. Yeah, for a month, 2 months. And then I would like a new one. And this life is like that. It might be a car. It might be a house, a holiday. But as long as we're trying to find fulfillment in these things, we're going to feel unfulfilled. When we try to find fulfillment in God, then we will be truly happy.